12 through 18 today. But like I always do, I just want to kind of set the runway for us as before we take off into verses 12 through 18. We talked about last week about how that Paul had ended chapter 1 of Philippians. And remember, there's no chapters in the original scriptures, right? But he had ended chapter 1 talking about the fact that we need to be faithful citizens of the kingdom of God, right? And that our lives should demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ and reflect positively on the kingdom of God. And then he talked about the fact that even in the midst of adversarial relationships, people coming against us, that we as a body of believers stand fast and in unity, and not be scared by that, but that as we stand in that unity, it becomes a conviction to those who don't know God, and it becomes an assurance to us. And then when he went into chapter 2, he started talking about the fact that there's a communion and union that we have. Like, we've received the consolation of Christ. We've received the love of the Father. We've received the communion of the Holy Spirit. We've received all these things from God. And as people who've received these things, we've received his affection and we've received his mercy. And as people who've received that, then this is the way we should treat one another, is with love and grace and mercy and compassion as a body of believers. And then he talked about, you know, making sure that we don't get into, you know, division ourselves and trying to get people to follow us, and that we stay out of strife and those types of things. And then he said that we are to prefer one another's and look out not only for our own interests, but the interests of others as well, as believers, as a body of believers. But then he goes to give the ultimate demonstration of that in Jesus Christ. And what's amazing is he starts out with, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so many times we talk about the fact, because scripture tells us that we have the mind of Christ, but defines what the mind of Christ is. I never thought about it that way until I had read a commentary on this, and it was like, wow, this is really important, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, he was in the form of God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but to actually set aside his glory, so to speak, and come looking just like a man. And he didn't consider that robbery because why? Because he was here to do the purposes of God. And he wasn't here for his own exaltation. He wasn't here for selfish reasons. He was here to do God's bidding, because he would look at God and he looked at mankind and he was willing to be the sacrifice. And unlike sheep and goats and bulls who are volunteered by somebody else to be the offering, Jesus Christ volunteered himself to be the offering for all mankind and to take sin upon him. And this is a picture of, first of all, the compassion and mercy of God for each one of us. And as we receive that, it's the mercy and compassion that lives inside each one of us to do for others, and how we can lay our lives down. Because the way it ends, right, is that Jesus became exalted. And so for us to really, Jesus wasn't pursuing exaltation, right? He was pursuing the Father. And as a result of that, he fulfilled the call of God in his life and he was exalted by God. And so for each one of us, we don't pursue exaltation. We pursue God. We pursue God's plan for our lives. And then there will be a time, right? If you humble yourself, he'll exalt. But that's not what we're pursuing. We're pursuing him. And we want grace. Grace always flows to the lowest point in the room. So that if you really want more grace, you just need to go lower. The lower you go, the more grace there is. so this is like God has a perfect plan for our lives, and it's the thing that will make our hearts sing more than anything else. We'll know that we know that we know that we know that this is what we were created for. But it all comes from us really completely surrendering to him and let him have his way in our lives, so that he can be exalted. And then it ultimately brings us to that. Okay, so we're going to go ahead into chapter 2, verse 12. And again, Paul talks about the fact that Jesus, you know, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At some point, everybody, and I love the fact that he says on heaven and earth and under the earth, like he makes sure that we know everybody is going to bow their knee and their tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But then he goes on in verse 12, he says, therefore, because of that, my beloved, and I love the fact that he calls the Philippian church his beloved, love it. This is a really tender, affectionate term, meaning one who is loved. So, but he's taught, he loves this church. He really had a special relationship with them. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So I wanted to do verses 12 and 13 together because I think it's important to really get the context of this, because I've heard this scripture taught in not so good ways. But when we look at the meaning behind the words and the context of what Paul is talking about, this is really powerful for each one of us. So he says, so as you've always obeyed, of course, obeying means to heed or conform to a command or authority, right, to submit. And he's talking about his apostolic authority. So as you've always obeyed, whether I'm there and now much more that I'm not there, that you should be following this, what my guidance, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this word work, it actually means to work fully and to accomplish. So he's using that word, like that we are to work out and fully accomplish. And of course, what does salvation mean? It means rescue or safety. It notes deliverance, preservation, and salvation. So when we talk about salvation here, we're talking about the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept his conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom alone it is to be obtained. And it's the present experience of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. So work out your own salvation. The bottom line is we've been given salvation now. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We are in the kingdom of light. And so that's been a free gift to us. Nothing that we earned. It's just because we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that there's a part, and yet there's a part of us that needs to cooperate with that. There's a grace that has been extended to us. And so for us to bring that to completion, we need to cooperate with that grace. We need to renew our minds to the truth. We need to, read scriptures, not to get ourselves to salvation, but to understand the fullness of the salvation that we have already received and to understand who we now are in Christ. And so he says, so we want to bring all that Jesus did, right? We want to bring that to a full completion. And so we need to cooperate with that process. So to work out the salvation he's already given us, right? We need to work that out. But he says with fear and trembling. So it's really important to understand this fear. This is considered reverential fear. It's a fear as a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral. It is not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. A fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence. This is a fear that banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence. So it's not the fear we're talking about when a ungodly person meets God and they recognize how sinful they are, right? And they recognize that they deserve nothing, right? We were there, but we've come through to the other side and now we're his children. And so we have a healthy fear of him, so to speak, because we value the relationship with him. It says it influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling Spirit of God. So the reverential fear of God will inspire a constant carefulness in dealing with him and others with this fear. So what we're talking about is that it's like if you have a relationship that is really, really valuable to you. I mean, hopefully it's your spouse if you're married, even if it's a good friend. But a relationship that really means a lot to you, then you don't want to do anything that would ever cause the person that you're in relationship with to think that this relationship isn't important to you. Okay, so it's not that I'm doing something because I'm afraid this person is going to get mean and blot me out. No, I so respect this individual, we'll say for this example, that I don't want to ever do anything to make them think that this isn't important. So this is the same thing with God. It's that we come to a place where this relationship is so real to us, and we know his heart towards us, we know he's good, we know we can trust him, we know that he loves us, we know that he holds us in the palm of our hands, his hands, that he's working all things together for good. We know that love is unconditional, we know that he's not going to kick us out when we make a mistake. We know all those things, and because of that, because of the beauty of who he is and the love he has for us, we want to live in a way that honors the relationship we have with him, that honors who he is and reflects positively on that. So it's a reverential fear of, you are so amazing, you are so wonderful, I want to do things that bless you and also represent you well to other people, because I want people to know the magnificence of who you are. And that's the type of fear we're talking about. It's a reverential fear. I value this, and so I don't ever want to do anything that would impugn it or look poorly on it. Do you understand? So that's when it's talking about working out your own salvation with this type of fear. It's based on a relationship. Okay, we have a relationship, God, and I want to walk out the fullness of what you've done in a way that you're guiding me, you're leading me, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but that everything that we have flows through to the people that I interact with. Okay? So that's what we're talking about. So fear, and then the word trembling, the word trembling, it means to be with fear and trembling, used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability to completely meet all requirements, right? But so in other words, it's a place of knowing, God, I see how awesome you are. I see the beauty of the salvation you've given me. I know what you've done in your hearts toward me, and I know that there's absolutely nothing I can do in my own strength. I am completely dependent on you. That's the trembling. The trembling is understanding that we cannot walk this out in our own power and our own wisdom, our own logic, our own understanding. We understand that we are completely dependent on him. Completely. So that's the trembling. It's this reverential fear and trembling to understand that we've received this beautiful gift from God. We've received his grace, his mercy, his compassion. He's made us new creations in him. He's made us righteous and holy. We stand before him in none of our own strength. And the beauty of this relationship, you know that you can't walk this out in your own strength. And so in reverential fear of him and understanding that we cannot depend on ourselves, we walk this out with him. Now watch this. It gets even better. Gets even better. And it goes verse 13. Let me just say, so the part of our part is obedience, right? We need to obey him. Okay, we need to obey what he's doing. We take responsibility that we've received this grace, and we take responsibility for that and apply it in our lives. And then a sensitivity to the relationship we have with him. Okay, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is really good news. This is really good news. So this word works, it means to be active and operative, okay? And the will, this word stresses to will, to wish, implying volition and purpose. A determination, to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved or determined. Okay? The word do in this is the same exact word used for work. And it's the word energio, or where we would get energy from. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing it right. But we're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Okay? He's inside of us. And then the word good pleasure implies a gracious purpose, a good object being in view, with the idea of a resolve, showing the willingness with which the resolve is made. So what is the beauty of this, right? First of all, God, because we've gotten born again, God has come to live inside of us. We were always designed to be in God's image and likeness, and we were always designed to carry his presence. So it's not like you were created a wretch, and he's now doing new and improved. You were created to be in his image and likeness. Because of the fall, you had lost that, but he comes to restore you back to who you were always created to be in his image and likeness. So important to understand that, right? We're coming back to who we were always created to be. It's really important to understand that, okay? So now he's working, and this, so he's constantly active in us. He never sleeps, even when we do. He's always working. He's always working in each side, inside each one of us. Even when we have our biggest mess ups, he is still working inside of us. He is faithful. He is always faithful, right? And this word also indicates that it will achieve its purpose. The outcome is guaranteed. He cannot be deterred from what his purpose is in us. So because it's God's energy, can it fail? So he's going to work this out. Now, we can cooperate with the process or we cannot cooperate with the process, but that's why it's important to be in this process in fear and trembling, okay? Because that means you're cooperating. But he is going to bring this to completion, and now what's he doing in this? And he works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. He is working to conform your will to his. He's working to conform your doing to his desires. That's what he's doing. He's working inside each one of us. And the more and more we cooperate with this process, the more our will come into line with what his is. And the more our actions will come more into align with what his is. And this is his good pleasure to do this in each one of us. He loves doing this. Of course, this is right. He gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. So the way this grace works is the more we submit ourselves to this process and allow our will to be conformed to his, the greater, the quicker we work forward in this process. And but again, it has to come from this reverential fear of him. It has to come from a place of, I trust you, God. I trust that you have my best interest at heart. I trust that even if you're asking me to do something that doesn't make any sense, I'm going to do it because you have my best interest at heart. I can trust you. I can trust you. Why does he do this? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6-8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Of course, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is a picture of Satan in the world. It's just because he loves you, 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 because he loves you even more than you love yourself. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. And so he's working inside of you to bring you into the fullness of who he created you to be. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that. It says, let's go back, Amy, to Philippians 1:6. This is why Paul in Philippians 1:6 said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is just another way of Paul saying the same thing. God is inside of you to conform your will and your actions to his good pleasure, which is for your benefit. Because he loves you. And he will ultimately conform us. Whether it's now or on the other side, like he is going to conform us. And the greater thing is us just cooperating with the process. Because that's where the fulfillment comes, is knowing that we're living in union and communion with him and doing what we were always designed for. We were always designed for. And this is what Jesus did, right? Jesus came here. He was our ultimate example, and he just yielded to God's presence and allowed God to guide his will and his actions and everything. He said, kept saying, I don't do anything except what the Father shows me. It's the same thing. So he's the picture of what we're called to. God worked in Jesus to will and do for his good pleasure. And what ends up happening? Jesus got exalted. Because Jesus humbled himself. And so it's the same thing for us. If we humble ourselves and allow him to work in us, and he will bring us to completion. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So now, again, because God's working in us to will and do for his good pleasure, Paul is going to now start talking about how we need to, how it needs to look, our life needs to look. So if we go to the beginning of Philippians 1:27, it kind of goes back to this, where he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So because God's in us to will and do of his good pleasure, we want to live lives, again, once again, that reflect positively on the fact that we are citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of God, and we want to represent him accurately. So this is what it goes to Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, this word do is a different word. It's than what he was talking about in the previous verse. This word do is the word poieo. It means bearing fruit. So out of the fruit of this relationship with God, this reverential fear and this trembling that we have, understanding we can't do anything in and of ourselves, there's fruit that needs to come forth from that, or should come forth from that. And so as this fruit comes forth, he's saying, as you start living this out, as you allow God to work inside of you, do everything without murmuring or complaining and disputing. Everyone's like, yes. I don't think I need to explain complaining and murmuring. I think we've all got that, right? And disputing means to debate. Now, it's interesting, though, that Paul doesn't tell us what to do. He just tells us what heart posture to have. So he's not saying you need to do this, do this, do this. He just says that whatever you do, make sure you're doing it without complaining and without disputing. This means this is what complaining and disputing comes from, self-centeredness, right? It comes from, it's all about me. You know, we get caught up in the little things instead of just taking the higher road, right? Taking the higher road. And he goes verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, so that we already know, right? The word tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that we stand before God blameless and pure. But what he's talking about here, again, is the way we handle ourselves in the world and keeping ourselves from a position of people being able to blame us, right? So that our lives in front of the world are righteous and holy. So this word blameless, of course, means, you know, without blame. But then when it talks about harmless, it's talking about really having a pure heart. It means of what is guileless, sincere, with the simplicity of a single eye, discerning, being able to discern what is good and evil, and choosing only what glorifies God. So he's saying, he's telling us the inner posture again to have, so that again, our testimony to the world stays blameless and pure. As we walk before the world. And again, children of God, we are the sons and daughters of God. That we want to live a life that reflects that. We need to be confident of that first of all. And as we're confident in that, then we begin to live that out. It's so important for us to understand. Like, we are children of God. I want everyone to say that. I am a child of God. And it's not like you're an extra that he just has over on the side. Like, you are a child of God. You are righteous and holy and pure in his sight. And he dearly loves you. And so Paul is talking about how to walk this out in front of the world. So he doesn't give us rules, but he tells us the character in which we are called to walk. Blameless, innocent, and without blemish. We already are that inside. But we want to demonstrate that outside, again, so that's what the world sees. And then he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Can anybody relate to that? Now, isn't it interesting? We're talking about the early church, right? And we're talking about the saints of Philippi, and they're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So are we. It's always present. It's always present, but we're called as light. So crooked means morally perverse and forward, and the word perverse means morally corrupt. A generation would be the multitude of people living at the same time. And Paul, when he talks about this, he gets this from Deuteronomy 32:5, when it says, they have corrupted themselves, they are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. So these are people who have not received, these are the non-ecclesia, these are people who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what it is they're crooked and perverse because they were born that way. It's so important for us to understand, they don't know any better. They don't know any better. We were all there. And so it's not our job to judge and condemn people. Our job is to what Paul's going to talk about here as we go on to this, right? He says that we might shine. This word, it means to be brought forth into light, to become evident and to appear. As lights, this means as we as believers are shining light in the spiritual darkness of the world. So again, this is interesting because Paul doesn't say, listen, it's a crooked, perverse generation, and I want you to, these are the social causes you need to start fighting for. He just says, I want you to shine as lights. I want you to shine as lights. That's what I want you to do. I want you to, so he didn't give you specific actions to take, but he says, I want you to shine as light. So we're to be, he talks about we're to do things without complaining and disputing, be blameless and harmless and without blemish, and we are called to shine as lights. Let's go to the next verse. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I love this. So this word holding, it means it was used in secular Greek of offering wine to a guest at a banquet. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, you're in a morally corrupt world, right? There, it's a perverse generation. And what I'm calling you to do is I'm calling you to shine as lights. And I want you to be holding out like a cup at a banquet, like a cup of wine at a banquet. I want you to hold out the word, which is Jesus Christ, right? It's the word of God, of life. The word of life. What is that? That's the Zoe life of God. That's the very life of God that we were born separated from because of the fall. But Jesus came in and he carried that life of God. And because he had that life of God, his life, when he paid for the sins of all mankind, his life was suffice for that. And then because he's cleansed us with his payment for the sin, when we receive him, that very life of God comes living inside of us. And now we were the walking dead, we were the zombies, but now we have the life of God inside of us, and now we're children of God. And everybody is searching for that cup. They don't know it, but they're searching for that cup. And so Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I want you to pick it. I want you to scream and yell with a bullhorn on the corners and tell people they're going to hell. No, I want you to shine as the light in the world. I want you to let your little light shine, and I want you to be holding out to people the goblet of the word of life, the life of Jesus Christ, the life that they're separated from, the life that they're all searching for. I want you to hold that out to people in this crooked and perverse generation, not when they become worthy of it, not because when they clean themselves up. No, this is what they're looking for. And in the midst of their mess, you need to come in because light dispels darkness. Come in and shine and hold out to them the cup of salvation, the word of life. That is what they're searching for. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. It's just like we talk about, you know, we've talked about this before. For example, the issue of abortion, right? Well, we know, I mean, abortion is wrong. It's the killing of a life. And do we need to have laws about that? Yes, not because we're against mothers, but we're for babies, right? Where we have laws to protect the life of the child. But it's just like, you know, Giselle said, the minute she got born again, she knew that abortion was wrong. We cannot legislate morality. What they're looking for, they don't understand. And if you don't value your own life and you're sleeping around, how are you going to value what's conceived in your womb? Because you don't understand life. You don't even understand who you are. So what do? We don't condemn people. We offer kindness and grace and mercy. We shine light to them. We reflect to them the reality of who they are. And we tell them that God has a plan for their life. And we offer them the goblet, the cup, the word of life. Because that is what they're searching for. And again, should we have laws about abortion? I believe we should. But we can't fool ourselves. That's not what's going to change people. What's going to change people is Jesus. And we have him. And Paul says we shine as lights and we offer them the cup, the word of life, because that is what they're looking for. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. So holding fast the word of life Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. This is so amazing to me because Paul, again, Paul is in prison. Paul could die any minute. Paul has all kinds of negative stuff going on. And yet what he says to the people is, listen, this is what I want you to do. This is what's going to give me joy. What I'm living for is the day that I stand before Jesus Christ. He mentions the day of Christ, I think like 4 or 5 times in this one epistle. So everything Paul's doing is he's planning, what is it going to be like when I stand before Jesus? That's what he's living for. Doesn't matter that they might kill him today. Doesn't matter they might beat him today. Doesn't matter that there's believers who are causing division. None of that matters. What matters is I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, and I want to make sure that I have not labored in vain or lived in vain. That's what I'm looking for. And so he says this, when I know, church at Philippi, that we as a group of believers have shined as light in the world and we've held fast the word of life, that is going to make me rejoice and know that I haven't lived in vain. I haven't had hardship in vain. I haven't gone through all the struggles in vain. This is what's going to make my life worthwhile. He doesn't say, get me out of this prison. He doesn't say, help me. Everything he does is about the day of Jesus Christ. Everything is working towards that. And this, he says, is what's going to make him rejoice. So our action in the verses we've looked at, like we're called to obey, to work, to do, to be blameless, shine, and hold fast. And God, knowing that God is at work, that we already are children of God, and that we are lights in the world. This is what we're called to. And the beauty of that is that there's work and there's rest. But all of it is understanding that we already are those things. We're not earning them, but we're just working with God, understanding that we're lights in the world. His presence is in us. We're here for such a time as this, and we're going to hold forth the word of life to people who come into our lives. Right? And he is faithful to complete this. So there's a balance of our work, and there's also a balance of rest. Okay, so Philippians 2:17, this is beautiful too. Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So what I want to talk about first is the part where he says the sacrifice and service of your faith. So this word sacrifice is an act of offering, that which is offered. And so Paul is talking about the fact that the Philippians are giving their lives up as a life of faith. And the word sacrifice or service, I mean, is really basically our priestly role. It says figuratively of the practical faith of the members of the church of Philippi regarded as a priestly priestly sacrifice upon which the apostles' lifeblood may be poured out. This is really amazing. So just like it says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable service is talking about your priestly role as a believer. So what he's saying to the Philippians, if we go back to the Philippian scripture, what he's talking to the Philippians about is, listen, you are offering your life, right, and your priestly role based on your faith in Jesus Christ. Like, that is your offering to God, right? This is what you're standing in faith, You're not being, you know, moved by adversaries. You're shining as a light in the world. You're offering the word of life to people. This is your life offering before God. And Paul says, I'm going to be the drink offering that falls on that, which is really powerful. Paul is the drink offering being poured out on their sacrifice and service of faith. The drink offering is in the Old Testament, and it's not very clear, but it always accompanied a larger sacrifice. It was a small thing that brought a major offering to completeness. Paul is putting the finishing touch on their offering. Isn't that beautiful? He's saying, like, you've offered your life up, okay? And what I'm going to do, you Philippians are making your life this offering before God. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be the drink offering. I'm going to be the thing that's sprinkled over that to take that offering that you've made and complete that. That they together, like the offering of the Church of Philippi, or all of us as believers, and what Paul is doing, and he knows that this offering might be his own blood that's spilled. But that's what brings their offering to completion. It's just a beautiful thing. And he says, what does he say? This was your reasonable service. Let me see, where is that, Amy? Let's go back to that other scripture. That I'm glad and rejoice with you all. I am glad and rejoice with you all. So this, again, he's continuously living for the day that he can stand before Jesus Christ. And if his life can just be a little sprinkling on the offering that the Church of Philippi is doing, that would make him happy. Isn't that amazing? This man has given everything for Christ. And he's saying, what you're offering, Church of Philippi, that's the major offering. Can I just be the sprinkling that completes it? Can I be the little thing that's poured out to bring everything that you're offering to completion and make it a complete offering to God? There's just such beauty in that and such humility that. So he says, so ultimately is our testimony before Jesus Christ. And he says, thou stand before Christ and I'll be satisfied. Then he goes in Philippians 2:18. He says, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So for the same reason that we're all going to be able to stand before Jesus Christ and know that our lives have been an offering to him, that's what he's living for. That's the goal. And he's saying, for that same reason, this is why I'm living, so that I can stand before Jesus and know that my life was an offering to him. For the same reason, this is what should, that I'm calling you to be motivated by the same thing, that your life is an offering to him. Isn't that beautiful? This is what we live for. Now, I want to just, well, as I close this up, it's, you know, we can read this and it just can seem so lofty. But, you know, when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, guess what? They were ordinary people. He wasn't writing to monks. He's writing to people who were bakers and candlestick makers and they were, you know, whatever. I mean, they were housewives and they were men who did business and they were perhaps doctors and lawyers and they were ordinary people that he was writing to. We can make this so lofty that it's, oh, well, that was during the Bible days. Oh, that was, no, these are ordinary people who are living ordinary lives, who are married, who have children, who are raising their children, who are doing family things, who have family strife, who have some in their family who love Jesus and some in their family who don't love Jesus. They were people just like us. They just didn't have all the conveniences. Praise God, he had me born now. But I mean, really, like we can make this a pie in the sky. Oh, well, that's just the Bible days and that we can't live to that. No, Paul is writing to ordinary people who are living ordinary lives. This is just the Church of Philippi. There are people who I'm sure came out of addiction. There's people who came out of all kinds of stuff. There are people whose lives were a mess and Jesus transformed it. And this was his advice to them. Again, these weren't people who were living as monks. These were ordinary people living ordinary lives. And what he said to them is, listen, what we live for is not the goals of this world. We live for the day that we're going to stand before Jesus, not in trembling and dread, but understanding that that's what our goal is. The world will tell us our goal is a whole lot of different things. But the, ultimately, our goal is, what is it going to be like when we stand before Jesus? Have we laid everything down for him? Have we given our lives for him? Have we shined as light? And again, this is a process, right? We're all in the process. God brings you into the kingdom and he knows you're an infant. And he knows you have messy diapers and he needs to clean them up, right? But we grow in him. We grow in him. And remember, his energy never, his spirit never stops working inside of us to bring us to the fullness of who we are. Praise God, he never gives up on us, ever gives up on us. And we have a reset button every morning. Praise God. That's why it says his mercies are new every morning. You get a reset, a replay. It's like the movie, what, Groundhog Day? Yeah. Remember with Bill Murray? Every morning we get a reset. Every morning we have an opportunity to live for him. And at the end of the day, right, we wash, his blood continuously washes us of all sin, and we get to try again the next morning. And he is our biggest champion. He is our biggest champion. He is for each one of us. He is for us. And his greatest delight is to see us walking in the fullness of who we are. Not because he's a big authoritarian, but because he knows that is what will bring us the greatest satisfaction. That's what will make our hearts sing. That is what each one of us is looking for. And he loves us because he loves us, because he loves us, because he loves us, because he loves us. And this is how we live our day-to-day life. It's just, Lord, I give it to you. I love you, and I'm trembling because I don't know how this day's going to go and how I'm going to walk it out. But Jesus, you're inside of me, and I'm going to follow you. Amen. Amen. So, Lord, I'm just so grateful for your presence. Oh, Lord, just, Holy Spirit, just have your way in these next few minutes. Just have your way. Just seal this message in the hearts of all of us, Lord. Help us to recognize, Lord, that you are working in us, that you're just pleased that we're your children. We could have had the messiest morning or the messiest day yesterday, and yet you're just so pleased that we're your children. And Lord, you understand better than us the places where we miss it, the lies we're still believing about ourselves. Lord, show us how you see us. Show us the finished work, Lord. The finished work of what we each look like in you. And Lord, we don't seek to exalt ourselves. We seek to live lives that exalt you. Lord, allow us to shine as lights in this world, holding out the word of life to every person we meet, Lord. May we offer this cup of the word of life. May the shining through us just overwhelm people. May they just see the love of God inside of us because we've known your love, Lord. You came to us when we were a mess. May we come to others when they're a mess and just offer your love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The prayer ministers want to come forward. If you need prayer for anything, if you need prayer for healing, we have a few testimonies of miracles already happening. Come forward. If you need healing in your body, if you need healing in your mind or your emotions, the Lord wants to give you peace today. If you want to just hear his voice better, I just invite you to come up for prayer. If you just want a word from the Lord or some encouragement, come up to a brother or sister who'd be loved to give you a word of encouragement. Lord, just thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. And Lord, just teach us how to give every day to you and help us to walk in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen.